The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
As you're turning to Matthew 5, I want to ask you some little quick-fire questions here. If you had to define fulfilling, how would you do that? Just give me some ideas about how would you define the word fulfilling. What does it mean? Satisfy? Okay, somebody else? Completion? Oh, good. He goes straight for the gold. Finding Jesus early in your life, that's fulfilling. Anybody else an idea about what the word fulfilling means? To fill up. Okay, putting something back in. One of the definitions I saw was to bring to completion. So somebody said completion a minute ago, or to bring to reality, to achieve or realize something desired, something promised, something predicted. Just before today's scripture, which is listed in your order of service, Matthew 5:21, we have this in 5:17. And just back up a little bit, you may remember Jesus saying these words, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." That's the NIV version, to fulfill. I think that the New Living Translation is really interesting here, at least for me. It says this, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." Isn't that an interesting rendering of that? "I'll tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So a few more quick-fire items. What do you think the purpose of the law of Moses was? Talk with me about that. What was Moses' law about, if you had to give some ideas about that? To define his chosen people. Good?
Control.
About control. So maybe mediating behavior, okay? In order to show that we can't achieve holiness. Yeah, the idea is that the law is supposed to guide, to direct. There is an element of mediating behavior and so on. So Jesus is saying that he's not coming to do away with Scripture. When you talk about the law and the prophets, you're talking about Scripture. He's not coming to do away with it. What God started with in the Old Testament, the first covenant, is going to be fully accomplished by Jesus in the new. So in today's scripture, the context is this. It's the Sermon on the Mount. In a few weeks, I'm going to have the blessing of being able to be in the Holy Land and going to that very place. And when you think about a mount, at least my mind goes to, say, Yosemite or someplace in the Smoky Mountains, and you have this marvelous grandeur of a mountainscape. That's not really what the context is there at the Sea of Galilee. It's more of a sloping hillside. It's tall, but it's not necessarily craggy or mountainous. So the context is the Sermon on the Mount, but it's not like the mountain way and the way back when Moses gave the law. Jesus is talking about Moses, the law of Moses, and the law, and the scriptures, and the prophets, and so on. But you remember that God met with Moses at a pretty significant craggy mountaintop in the way back when he gave the Ten Commandments. And Jesus is going to go right straight to talking about the Ten Commandments in just a moment. But I want you to think just for half a jiffy about the difference between those two mountains and the difference in those scenes. In the case of Moses in long ago, Moses approaches God by himself. He's invited by God to go up the mountain. And Moses goes up to meet with God. Moses is a kind of mediator in that respect. And God shows up in spectacular fashion. And the people cannot go up, right? Remember, God says, "I don't want you to even get near the mountain. Don't touch it. Don't even let an animal touch this mountain because it is holy. You people can't go up. Moses goes up. Now, who is above Moses in that scenario? Quite literally, the glory of God is above Moses. So the people are down at the bottom. They're probably quaking in their sandals, and they're looking up, and they're seeing the glory of God, and they can imagine what that scene might be like. In Jesus' case, it's not just the children of Israel. It's a mixture of people. Remember that he is just adjacent to Capernaum in the Galilee, and we've already learned that that was a place where there were lots of different folks, not merely or only Jews. And in this particular case, it's not necessarily a frightening, craggy, tall mountain, but rather a beautiful, gentle slope. I wish you could see it. And the people go up with Jesus. Right? Isn't that interesting? That Jesus takes the people, in effect, up the mountain with him. And because of what he says here, he's also saying that he is above Moses. Just something to think about there. The glory of God was literally above Moses in the mountain long ago. Now Jesus is taking the people with him up the mountain, and he's saying, you've heard it said this way, but I want to show you some fulfilling. So here's some more context. In our Old Testament reading today, and you might want to turn there, Deuteronomy 30, we see Moses giving his farewell address to the children of Israel. Some of my favorite Bible verses in all of the scripture come from this neck of the woods in Deuteronomy. My life verse is Deuteronomy 31:8. For the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And all of that is in the context of Moses saying goodbye to the people, because Moses can't cross over into the promised land. Remember? So here's the leader that all of them have known, the only one they've ever known, saying goodbye to them. And I want you to listen very carefully to what you hear. What are the themes in there? It's impassioned. It's also prophetic. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commandments, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land that you are about to enter and occupy. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between the blessings and curses. And now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you hear the passion in that? Oh, it's like a cosmic game of let's make a deal. There's a door over here, but you already know what's behind it because he's labeled it life. And there's a door over there, and you already know what's behind it. It says death. It's not like picking one and it's a car, or two and it's a goat carrying a sack of wheat or something. He's saying, this is life. I want you to choose it. If there's any doubt in your mind about which one to choose, here's what you should choose. Life. I want you to choose life. What other themes do you hear in there? Do you hear covenant? I hope you can pick up some echoes of covenant. And one of the places that you can see and hear that is verse 19. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. There's covenant. Because when a greater makes a covenant with a lesser, there have to be witnesses. And who can be a witness to God other than creation? I'm calling on all the created order to witness this covenant we're making today. Here's what you need to do. Another covenant idea is blessings and curses. Oh, listen, you need to choose life. You need to choose blessings. Because in this covenant, there's blessings and there are curses. And I also hope you hear the word obedience. So, obedience. It happens several times. If you were to look at the scripture and circle the word obedience, I don't know, there's 3 or 4 or 5 times that it shows up depending on your translation. Now, what's with all this obedience stuff? I have a pastor friend who recently had a woman come up to him and say, obedience is all Old Testament stuff. There's not anything about obedience in the New Testament. It's all about grace. And he said, interesting idea. Maybe we better go have a coffee and talk about that. You know, there are some Christians who really sort of err on that side. Obedience is all about the Old Testament. Or maybe they err on the side of, I've got to keep all of this little stuff. I've got to do this, I've got to behave this way, and so on and so on. And so we sometimes hear the idea that obedience is Old Testament and New Testament is all about grace. It's all grace. It's all grace. Is that true? No. No, it is not true. We hear Jesus say in Matthew 5:19, but anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. Well, now, wait a minute. Where the king is, there is the kingdom. Jesus has arrived to inaugurate a new kingdom, and he's saying, wait a minute, there's some obedience that happens there. I also think of John 14:15. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Some translations say obey. Some translations say you will obey. Some translations you should obey. But there's that obedience word again. And then in Romans 3, Paul is talking about law and faith. And he says there's only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Now, I don't know about you, but that's difficult to wrap my noggin around. So back, if you would, to the scripture for today, the particular scripture for today, in Matthew 5 and verse 21. And we go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has taken the people up the mountain with him. They can approach. Not only can they approach, they can draw near. They're not going to be killed. And here is God himself sitting down, meeting with his creation on the side of this beautiful hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And I want you to look where Jesus goes in terms of his teaching in this particular place. He zeroes in on the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment. Where'd that come from? From Moses on the mountain in the long ago. And it's about murder of all things. I can imagine that most hearers then and now might say, okay, well, I don't murder, so I can sort of tune out this part. I'm out. Murder is not something I contemplate or think about often anyway. Perhaps my spouse thinks about it from time to time. Do you think about? No, you certainly don't. A Jew might say, well, I don't murder, because it's against our law. And a Gentile who's listening to Jesus might say, well, I don't murder because it's against our law. And both might be really concerned about the consequences, right? You wouldn't want the reprisal, no matter whether you are Jew or Gentile. But I want you to look at the fulfilling that Jesus is doing here, all right? Verse 21. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. Stop right there a minute. By the way, the church father Chrysostom says this, Jesus could have, if he wanted to, have said, you know that once I said and wrote that. He said, but he doesn't do that. Because he doesn't, in effect, want to take people out of the moment. He doesn't want to give them an extra burden to bear. Rather, he says, you've heard that our ancestors, some translations say in ancient times, you have heard it said, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, well, now hang on. There's Jesus putting himself above Moses. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, this is the New Living Translation. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. What are you hearing in that? There's a whole lot of fulfilling going on. What do you hear? Yes. Robert says he's going straight to the heart of the matter. I think that's a really good response. And he does it by going straight to the heart of the Ten Commandments. It's the sixth commandment. It's the one right in the middle. I can't help but see in my spiritual imagination Jesus drawing a beautiful arrow back and flinging right to the center of the Mosaic Law and the Ten Commandments about murder. He is. He's going right to the heart of the matter. He's filling. He's fulfilling. Jesus is taking this to a whole nother level. He's filling. He's fulfilling. Later in Matthew 19, there's this wonderful moment where Jesus is talking with his disciples about divorce and marriage, and he's doing more fulfilling there, more fulfilling of the law. I bet you remember. He's talking about kingdom values. He's talking about kingdom values versus the Mosaic law. And he says, I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, except in the case of fornication. By the way, the word there is porneia, which is broader than only sexual sin. And the disciples say, so he's taken the whole Mosaic divorce thing to a whole different, he's fulfilling. And the disciples say, I love this, well, if that's the case, it's better not to marry. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm out. If Jesus is saying this about murder and hatred, if Jesus is saying this about divorce, maybe we ought to just go live. Like, you remember the bubble boy back in the day who couldn't, you know, who had to be inside of a hermetically sealed? And some Christians do that, right? I'm just going to withdraw and I'm not going to interact with the world and I'm just going to be holy right over here in my little own little compartment. Maybe it's best not to marry. Maybe it's best not to engage at all with any of society. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to wrap my noggin around these things. How are we going to live? Well, I often turn when I can't think of where to go. I love to turn to the church fathers when trying to wrap my noggin around something. And I went on a search to learn more about what it means to fulfill but not abolish. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law. I'm not going to abolish it. And how we can still obey, because we've been commanded to obey and carry out in some sort of way Old Testament law in obeying Christ's new covenant commands. So, in commenting on this passage of Scripture, one of the most famous of all the church fathers, named Anonymous, we don't know who it is. It's lost to history. But he really gives us, or she, likely a he, gives us some really useful words. Let me share them with you. Talking about the person and work of Jesus and this business of not abolishing but fulfilling. This is really good. As Christ taught these things and lived these things, he fulfilled the law. He did not do away with it. For Christ's commandment is not contrary to the law, but broader than the law. That's helpful to me. Broader than the law. Christ's commandment contains the law, but the law does not contain Christ's commandment. Isn't that a lovely turn of phrase? That really helps me see that. Let me read it again. Christ's commandment contains the law, but the law does not contain Christ's commandment. Therefore, whoever fulfills the commandments of Christ implicitly fulfills the commands of the law. I'm going to read that again. That's good. I need to hear it again. Therefore, whoever fulfills the commandments of Christ implicitly fulfills the commandments of the law. And then he gives a little bit more helpful detail about how that works with regard to the whole murder thing. Okay, ready? For one who does not get angry, wait a minute, what did Jesus say? Go back. What did he say about anger? He said, you've heard it said that you're not supposed to murder. What does he say, though, about anger and murder? What is Jesus saying? But I tell you what? If you get angry. But I tell you, if you call somebody an idiot, I'm telling you. So Jesus is taking it much farther. He's broadening it out, right? So Mr. Anonymous says this. For one who does not get angry is much less capable of killing. I like that. So obeying Christ's command not to be angry also accomplishes the other thing. I love that. For one who does not get angry is much less capable of killing. But one who fulfills what the law commands does not completely fulfill what Christ commands. You see how that works. He goes on. Often a person will not kill because of the fear of reprisal, but he will get angry. Do you see then that the fulfilled law has the benefit of not being abolished? Consequently, without these commandments of Christ, the commandment of the law cannot stand. For if the freedom to be angry is allowed, then there will be murder. For murder is generated by anger. Jesus is fulfilling the other. And those of us who obey Jesus' commands are implicitly obeying the commands of the old covenant. So how in the world does all this obedience / grace work? Well, here's at least part of the key. I mentioned John 14, 15 a few minutes ago, but I didn't read on. Listen to John 14, 15 and following, and turn there with me if you want to. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. And, verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. And jump to verse 23. Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and he will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. What? Obey? How? And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things. Stop right there. Can you hear the passion? Jesus is getting ready to depart. Can you hear the heart of the Father saying, choose life? Back to 24, anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from my Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you, there it is, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. That at least is part of the key of how we live our lives in this whole grace / obedience thing. What a remarkable, worthy, wonderful God we serve. He gave people law to obey. Remember what you said about the law? It's meant to correct. It's meant to guide. It's meant to point. It's meant to define. It's meant to circumscribe our way that we approach a holy God. He gave people law to obey, and then he sent his Son to fulfill it. What'd you say fulfill means? To fill up, to accomplish. And when his Son went back to the right hand of the Father, beloved, he sent his Holy Spirit to instruct and teach and to remind, and that's how we obey. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, will you continue to work in my life and in our lives to instruct and to remind and to teach? Holy Spirit, I want to obey my Lord Jesus Christ out of love, out of obedience, being thankful for his grace. And I pray that as you help me keep his commandments, somehow all at once, I'm fulfilling the law that is not going to go away even until the end. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who shows us the way, and more importantly, who is the way. Help us to choose life, for we ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, giving him thanks for taking us up on the mountain with him. And in the name of you, Heavenly Father, and in the name of you, Advocate, Representative, Teacher, Holy Spirit. And all God's people said together, Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.